One announcement was passed to me to mention Virginia Walter's been out today. She has laryngitis, not feeling very good. So let's keep Virginia in our prayers. This morning we had a lesson that was formed as a question. Are you ready for our meeting? And we talked about being prepared, being ready, making sure that we've done everything we can to be at every service, making sure that we have invited others to come, making sure that when we come we've committed to pay attention, and also making sure that we will offer prayers for the meeting, for those that will come, for Jared, for what takes place during the meeting and what will take place after the meeting. I thought another good topic that's along the lines of a meeting, of course we often think about our friends and neighbors in evangelistic type ways, I thought this might also be a good topic to talk about tonight. What must I do? Very important question. Now, we're not here to talk about what must I do to become a farmer. This is not here. We're not here to learn a trade. Or what must I do to become an accountant? You can go to college to learn something like that. Or what must I do to become a millionaire? You know, this is not a financial seminar. You know, we just are not made for that. That's not what the church that Christ built was designed to do. This rather is a spiritual house with a spiritual mission, and thus we address the spiritual need of man. And so the question really is, what must I do to be saved? As was posed to the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 and verse 30. Now, before we dive into that question, I must say that it is Saturday. There are churches today that would answer all those other questions that I gave before. What must I do to become a farmer, accountant, or become a millionaire? There's churches that will offer financial seminars and all kinds of trade programs and those kinds of things. And yet, it is not the will of God that the church would be engaged in that. We are to partake of a spiritual drink and that of Christ. Brother Tim's invitation was about that on Wednesday. He is our spiritual necessity of life. He is our water of life. He is our bread of life. And then he goes on to talk about in John chapter 7 that we who are Christians ought to be individuals that from out of us, he says, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. And of course there he's speaking about our spiritual mission then to partake and distribute of the water of life, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in part of doing that is answering this question, what must I do to be saved? Let's go ahead and think about this question in detail. We might break it down into different components. When we talk about the first two words of that statement, what must, we all understand that this is not something that's optional then. This is not something that one may do to be saved, or what one can do, but what one must do to be saved. There's no wiggle room here. There's no option to it at all. You know, we understand that kind of phrasing. You know, when our employers say, you must do your job this way, then we understand that we do it that way or we lose our jobs. We understand when, or we want our children to understand when we say, you must do this, that they would take us at our word and just do what we ask them to do, and not violate our will as their parents. What must I do? What must I do? Emphasize the essential need for the thing to be done. I, of course, makes this very personal. And that's why there's much debate concerning this topic that we're talking about tonight. Because it is personal. Every person will have to answer before God one day in regards to this question. Each one will have to see if they had done exactly what God had asked them to do. Why? Because it is a must. That's why. What must I? That makes it very personal. What must I do? Well, that means that there is some action that must take place, right? It's not just completely what must I think? Or what must I say? The question is, what must I do? Something must be done. Nothing is not acceptable. You know, we're going to talk later on tonight how there's some individuals that will say that in regards to salvation, there's nothing you can do. It's all of God. And yet, from this very question, we see that that cannot be so. That cannot be the case. What must I do? And of course, our topic is to be saved. The very most important topic of your entire life. Salvation is in consideration. We may talk about many important things in our lives. And we may go through different important things in our lives. There's all kinds of things that are important to us. Family, friends, there's school, there's our jobs, all sorts of things that are important. But this is the most important. I think we would all agree upon that. At least I hope so. Because life is short, but eternity is long. So salvation is of essential nature. This is very, very important. So what does the Bible say in regards to this particular question? I'd like for us to note some of the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts tonight. The book of Acts, of course, is a very historical book. It was kind of written in that kind of manner. That one can look back at it and read it as if it were history. Understanding what it took for the church to get off the ground and for people to be converted and made disciples. Before we actually look at the various accounts, I want for just a moment to look at some summaries of conversion and just explain some of this for just a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 48. I appreciate one actually brought this up during our Bible class this morning. And it made for an interesting thought. It actually made me pause and to think and evaluate how these things fit in to our discourse and discussion of conversion and salvation. Here you'll notice in Acts 13, verse 48, says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed." Now, the comment was posed that here it was mentioned that belief was mentioned, but not necessarily baptism, that they were baptized. And that's right. That's true. It's not actually mentioned there in the text. But notice this with me over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 12. Acts 13, verse 12 says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So here's another occasion where it mentions as a summary what one had done. That they had believed when they had seen what had been done, astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Notice again in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, here you meet an individual who had a wonderful miracle worked upon himself. He was begging for money, but money could not be given by the Apostle Peter. He says this in Acts 3, verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And essentially, he was believing, right? He was believing. If he was praising, then he certainly was believing. And yet again, nothing is made mention of this individual's baptism either. So what do we make of this? Well, the proper understanding is that these are summaries of individuals. These are not exactly accounts of conversion. They were not the sole specific topic of discourse for that section of Scripture. They were just simply summaries to the story. We might talk about how Justin, if we had Justin come here and discuss the work of Sierra Leone, he might mention, "I went to one place and so-and-so became a Christian." And he might mention, "He goes to another place and so-and-so became a Christian." Now, he may not have went into all the details of exactly how one that person became a Christian, that he heard, believed, repent, confess, and was baptized. But it was understood as a summary. However, when we turn to the book of Acts and we look at conversion accounts, those are not summaries. They are the actual topic of discourse. And every time the Holy Spirit then zooms in on that particular person and begins to discuss that conversion that they are undertaking, more details is given, as to the steps that was taken that they might become a disciple. And as we've often noted, every single one of those, each one was baptized. Which makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Jesus says at the end of the gospel, according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, as he gives the Great Commission, in Matthew 28 verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." No one will be made a disciple without being baptized. And so while we might read of some occasions there in the book of Acts where individuals believed, it's essentially saying they became Christians as a summary, without necessarily details given in regards to their conversion account. However, when it comes to conversion accounts, details are given. And we want to look at those details tonight, that we might have a better understanding how to answer this very important question, what must I do? Let's start there in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of this great history book of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, we'll notice that salvation was the topic of discourse. In Acts 2 verse 40, it says very plainly that, "And with many other words," this is Peter, "he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." That was the topic of discourse. That was the exhortation that was given. Be saved. Wow. What must I do to be saved? That was actually part of their question. You'll notice that there in verse 37. "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do for what? To be saved. To be saved. "And so Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice with me here on the chart that they heard, when they heard this, they had heard the word, they had heard the gospel. They were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's what they were told to do in answer to that question. Turn with me now to Acts the 9th chapter. We're not going to look at every one of the accounts of conversion tonight, but we're going to look at 4 or 5 of them together. And here's one of a man named Saul, before he is the Apostle Paul. There in Acts chapter 9, there verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And so he goes into the city, and there he waits for a disciple of the Lord named Ananias. Ananias arrives on the scene. Now remember, we're looking for something that he's told that he must do. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 18 that immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. That's something that was done to him. He received his sight at once. Now what is it that he could do? And he arose and was baptized. So notice with me here in this account, we see that he heard very directly the voice of the Lord, the Word of God, in verse 4. And he even recognized Jesus as Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? At once he was breathing threats against the disciples of the Lord. The next thing you know, he's right there with them confessing Jesus as Lord. And there in verse 18, we see he was baptized. He was baptized. And then he became converted. And verse 20, immediately he preached Christ. Another account. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And here we see a conversion of a man named Cornelius. Now, when one reads this account, one may scratch their head at the beginning and wonder, does this man really need converting? Because he sure seems like an awful good man. In fact, I might say, if this individual died in our community, having just read verse 1 and verse 2, many would declare this man a saved individual, wouldn't they? Here's a guy that prays to God all the time. Verse 2 says he fears God. Verse 2 says he gives alms generously. Verse 2 says he was devout. That's got to be a saved individual, right? No. And it's not because I declared him unsaved, it's because the Holy Spirit did. An angel was sent to him, and he says in verse 6, send for Simon. He is lodging with Simon a tanner whose house is by the sea, and he'll tell you what you must do. There's something you must hear that you must do. And we went into some detail in regards to this morning as we were encouraged by Cornelius because he gathered all his close friends and relatives to hear the gospel meeting preacher come, right? He gathered them all. And he says there in verse 33, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. We want to hear it all. Now, what was he commanded? Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So he was told they must believe. They must not only know and understand that Jesus is the Christ, but believe that, be convicted of that. Was that all that he was commanded to do? Well, after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, Peter sees this and says in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So when we look at the conversion account of Cornelius, we see that he said, we're here to hear all things commanded. We want to hear it. And then we see that they were commanded to believe. We see in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, that repentance was also a part of that equation, and that they were commanded to be baptized. Verse 47 and verse 48. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 16. The account of the Philippian jailer, the one who posed this question originally. What must I do to be saved? And let's read here. In Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now this has been a passage that's caused much controversy and debate. Individuals will ask, well, why is it that when he was asked the question, what must I do to be saved, that he didn't mention anything about baptism? We see that it's been very important in counts of conversion so far. Why did he just say, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you and your house shall be saved? Why is that? No mention of that. We have to remember some context here. This is the first time that the gospel has really been brought outside of that Palestinian type area. This is the first time they received that word, a Macedonian call to come over here. And the gospel spreading further and further. Many would not have even heard of Jesus in these regions of the world. But here's a man who has enough sense, to realize that these individuals that have stayed in the prison are something special. They were previously singing and praising and praying God, praying to God. These men know something about salvation, and I'm going to ask them. And he did. So Paul starts off with a summary statement. You've got to be a Christian to be saved. A Christian is one who believes in the Lord Jesus. But before he can believe in the Lord Jesus, he needs to first know who that man was. Who Jesus was. So verse 32 says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him." You see that? They started off with the summary. And then they go into the discourse. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them. To tell him who Jesus was. And what Jesus had given up for him. And for all men. And certainly and probably would have included the great commission that Jesus had given all the disciples of the Lord. To go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we know that something about baptism was said? How do we know that? Because the next verse says in verse 33, "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." Baptism had to be talked about. And it had to be important and included because it was done at midnight. They didn't want to delay one more minute, not even one more hour. This man wanted to be immersed for the remission of his sins. You see, without belief, one can't be baptized. And so that's why Paul starts right there. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus. No need even mentioning baptism if we can't start there and agree there. Look, again, hold your place here in Acts chapter 16. Turn to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 35. It says, "Philip opened his mouth and preached, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him." He was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Jesus to him. As they came and they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Again, evidently, Philip preached baptism when he preached Jesus, didn't he? Philip says something very important in verse 37. He says, "If you believe." Right? "What hinders me from being baptized?" The eunuch said. Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What's the inference? If you don't believe, you can't be baptized, right? It's no use being baptized. But if you believe, then you may be baptized. So what hinders baptism? Well, belief does. And that's why you don't tell anyone to be baptized into Christ if they first don't even know who Christ is or believe in Christ. That really is the answer to another question that is a riddle to many people. In Mark chapter 16, Mark 16 verse 16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And they often retort, "Aha, he didn't say, and is baptized not will be condemned. It just says, believes not." Well, yes, that's true. Why didn't Jesus say, "Who believes not and is baptized not will be condemned"? Because it was understood. If you don't believe, then you won't be baptized. If you don't believe, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18, you're condemned already. Belief precedes baptism. But baptism precedes salvation. And that's the important aspect. People have to understand that. Belief is essential. A baptism is a working of faith, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. One must have faith before they're baptized. So why tell the jailer to believe, but leave baptism out as an initial response? Because he first needed to know who Christ was. You know, that's, again, we can understand this kind of concept. It's like telling someone who has no concept of what a lawyer is, what a lawyer is. And maybe they have some interest about it. You know, you say, "Here's a lawyer, you know, they got to sell their soul." No, not necessarily. But, you know, they've got to uphold the law and they've got to, you know, defend somebody or be a prosecutor. And here's what they do. Now, after they learn everything about what a lawyer does, Does that make one a lawyer? No, they first got to pass the bar exam, right? Let's say they do all the study and all the research and they know everything about being a lawyer. They know all the ins and outs of it. But they've not taken the bar exam. Could they enter a court of law and practice? Not as a lawyer they could. And so the same is true with one who wants to be a Christian. You know, they may believe in Christ and everything that is about Christ, maybe know stuff about the Bible, but if they've not submitted to the gospel plan of salvation, which includes baptism, then they're not actually a Christian. Not in the biblical sense. Just like a lawyer is not a lawyer who didn't take a bar exam. They've got to meet the requirements that have been issued to become that individual. And the same is true in a religious way as well. And so we see here with the Philippian jailer, he heard the gospel, he was told to believe, and he was baptized. Same with the Ethiopian eunuch as well. He heard the gospel, he believed, he confessed that faith, and he also was baptized. So sometimes our friends will ask, why is it that some people were told different things in order to be saved? In the book of Acts. It didn't seem like each one of them was told exactly the same thing, right? There's holes in that chart right there. Well, let me suggest to you that they really weren't told different things. The same plan of salvation really was given to all of them. But not every aspect was needed to be told because they had already fulfilled it. We know that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And so we see the Jews there in Acts chapter 2, they weren't told to believe because they really already did believe. And that's why they asked, what must we do? Peter was able to recognize they still needed to repent. They still needed to be baptized. Same with those that weren't told directly to repent. We know they did because Jesus says it's part of the gospel. Unless you repent, you shall perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Paul says in Acts 17, verse 30, that God at one time winked at the ignorance of men, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't told directly to repent in his conversion account. But did he repent? Absolutely. His life was a 180-degree difference from what it was before, wasn't it? He absolutely repented. Same with confession. The Apostle Paul himself said that one confesses the Lord Jesus with his mouth. When they do that, they shall be saved. And again, then we know that individuals must have done that. And the same with being baptized. That's how one becomes a disciple of Christ. So why were they told different things? Because they were at different points in their conversion. Different parts along that road to becoming saved, becoming a Christian. And so the aspects that were needed for them to do were told for them so that those places could be filled in. You know, I might use this as an illustration. Let's suppose that Julia went somewhere with the kids by herself and I'm looking for them. And actually, that's kind of funny. Normally, no one goes by themselves with the kids. I actually attempted that last week for the first time. We went to Pizza Hut together, and we first had to spend half an hour at home learning how to make sure that one of them knows how to hold the other child's hand so we all can make it across the parking lot safely. It's tough to go by yourself with triplets. But since we're playing hypotheticals, let's just go ahead and say that she goes to the zoo by herself with the kids. And then I'm coming in a little late, and I want to try and find her. And I hear that she's in the monkey section. She's there with the monkeys and the other kids. And so I go into the front of the zoo, the office, and I say, direct me, how do I get to the place where the monkeys are located? And they say, well, you go straight, and, you know, take a right where the elephants are, and then take a left at the alligators, and there you'll find yourself there at the monkey section. So let's say I go then in, and I come to the place where the elephants are, and I forget what they've already told me. And so I asked the attendant there, which way to the monkey section? Well, they say, well, you make sure you pay your ticket there at the front of the zoo, come in, come straight to the elephant section, take a ride at the elephants, then take a left to the alligators. No, they wouldn't do something like that. They would start with where I'm at, wouldn't they? I'm already there at the elephant section. They'd just say, hang a right, and then take a left at the alligators. And again, let's say I do that and I come to the attendant at the alligators and I say, which way is it to the monkey section? They'd say, you're almost there. They wouldn't even mention anything about coming in the front door. They wouldn't mention anything about going to the elephants. They'd just say, go straight ahead. And there's the monkey section. And there you'll find your three little monkeys too. You know, that's the idea, is that the attendant would tell you where you are at along the road. And that's what we find when it comes to these accounts of conversion. They were told what to do with, depending on where they were at. The jailer was told to believe because he probably at this point had never even heard of Jesus. Whereas the Jews knew full well who Jesus was. Peter points that out. He said, He did many signs and miracles and wonders in your midst, as you also know. They knew who He was, but the jailer did not. The eunuch did not. Thus they were told to believe. Here's a chart that was given to me a long time ago that it's always done well to illustrate this concept to me. When one is at the stage of belief, they are at that initial stage of becoming convicted. When they are repenting, it's that turning stage where they're making a change of mind followed by a change of action in their life. Confessing talks about then telling others about what you have learned in regards to Christ. And baptism is when one reaches that cleansing stage where salvation can be had. You know, I have met individuals, and you probably know of some as well, in various congregations, elderly individuals, 70, 80 years old, and they have been coming and attending that congregation 40, 50 some years. They believe in Jesus. They lead a clean life, and they tell others about the truth. They know the truth pretty well, but they hadn't been baptized. You've heard of individuals like that? Attending, heard invitation after invitation, but for one reason or another, never have come forward. Are they a Christian yet? Again, it's like that question about someone knowing everything about what it takes to be a lawyer, but not taking the bar exam. They're not a lawyer yet. And the same is true with that individual. They're not a Christian because they've not yet been cleansed of their sins. Which baptism is that step that does that. You know, it always rejoices the heart when you finally hear of those individuals that do come forward. Thankfully, God spared their lives long enough where they do come forward and are baptized. And that's a wonderful, teary occasion for any congregation that sees an individual like that, because they all know it's at that hour that that first person first became a Christian. And believed, truly believed. So before we close tonight, let's just take a note at what others are saying today in regards to salvation. See, this is where it comes down to our meeting and our efforts. You know, we want to encourage people to come to hear the truth that they might learn the reality of their state before God, before it is too late. That's why God has put us here, to give individuals the opportunity to hear the truth, to know the truth. Because so many people are twisted in regards to the truth, unfortunately. That pains our heart to say. For example, our Catholic and Methodist friends, they believe that one is baptized as an infant. And at that point, then they're saved, and they can later on go on to believe. Then there's others that will say, such as our Baptist friends, that one first believes and then they're saved at the point of faith. Later they can go on to be baptized at an appointed date. Maybe some baptismal service. Then we have others, Pentecostal, Assembly of God denomination individuals, that say you first must believe and then you've got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues and then you're saved. Then you know you're saved. Then later on, if you'd like, you can be baptized in water. Well, they've got two baptisms there. And of course, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 5, there's just one baptism today. Then there's others, this non-denominational denomination, kind of church, a community-type church, says you believe, and then you pray a certain type of prayer, a sinner's prayer. At that point, you're saved. And then later on, you can be baptized. A Calvinist, an individual that's essentially set on predetermination. They really say it doesn't matter whether you believe or baptized. You're either saved or you're not. You're either saved or you are lost. And so you're saved, and then if later on, if you'd like, you can believe and be baptized. So many people say so many different things about salvation. And it's so sad that they don't say simply what Christ said about it. You know what Christ said? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what He said. Very simply, very succinctly. An individual that is convicted in their heart is an individual that will also repent of their sins. They'll tell others about what they have learned in regards to Christ. They will confess Him before men and women. And there'll be individuals that want to be cleansed of their sins. Jesus says it is this individual that has done this, undergone this process, that is the saved individual. Yes, many people have different thoughts about salvation, but I'm going to choose to stand where Christ stands. And that's what we're going to encourage our friends and neighbors to do this coming Sunday, starting with Jared's meeting, and the rest of the week, and every other time. Every other day that we meet and talk with our friends and neighbors. Encourage them to follow Christ and His will and His plan, because He is the Savior of all man. I appreciate your attention tonight. You've heard at length what it is required of you in order to be saved. If you've not done that, we hope that you will tonight. If you fall away from the Lord, again, He still wants to reach out and to save you too when you repent and you come back to Him. Ultimately, we need to choose to lose our lives for the Lord. If you choose in this life to live it up and live for yourself, then you're going to die ultimately in the end. But if you choose to die to yourself, to lose your life, Jesus says, you'll find it. You'll save it. Has that been true of us? Have we lost our life for the Lord? We must be wholly, completely submerged in His will and His cause and serve Him every day of our lives. Let's encourage each other to do that to the very best of our abilities, and let us do it together. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Anywhere with Jesus
I can safely go, anywhere He leads me.